namby-pamby land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is... who's the leader of the club that's made for you and me? MICHAELHOGGARD. Yay! Yeah, I'm feeling that way today. I had everything set up the way I wanted it to show you what I wanted to show you. And for some reason, our pre-broadcast was nothing but a green screen. And let's see here. I think that's it. There is a video I'm going to show you. I'm going to do some editing on the screen. It's a TikTok video. Now, I don't have an account at TikTok. I don't have the app on my phone. You know what? I have to take that back. I think one of my daughters set up something like a fan page or something like that with probably my name attached to it. We've been making these little short video clips because when people are scrolling through Facebook or YouTube, sometimes they may not want to watch an hour and a half of something to figure out what it is. But there's things that I say that might get people's attention. Anyway, I'm not a big fan of TikTok. And we basically have people in our government telling us you shouldn't have TikTok on your phone, your tablet, nothing. Apparently, it is a Chi-Com way of sniffing out data. And it's real, the way stuff happens now with everybody's electronics, it is so easy now for you as an individual every day to create gigabytes full of data about how your day went from sun up to sun up the next day. And we know that it's owned by some sort of Chinese Communist front company or whatever. Several years ago, I've told this story before, but it fits, so I'm going to put it in here again. Several years ago, we bought some security cameras for our church, and they were just like generic cameras, and we fed them into a computer that I built just for that, and there was some free software that you can get that will record things, images and stuff like that off of your security cameras. I noticed I was looking at the internet logs one day from our router, I don't remember why, and I noticed that repeatedly there was information going out from our church to some form of unknown website. And the fact that it was doing it on a regular basis, like every, couple minutes or so, kind of alarmed me a little bit. I'm going, okay, what sort of, there may be a virus on somebody's computer here, and it's feeding information to some joker somewhere who's going to steal her identity or all kinds of nonsense. And so I took the address, and it was just a numbers address. It wasn't, you know, www.ChineseCommunistHatesAmerica.com. It wasn't anything like that. But there is a way on the internet. It's called Whois. There's a website there. If you type in the domain, the web domain, there's a set of numbers. Let's say your router at home, if you have a wireless router or a network router at your home, every computer that's plugged into that, either wirelessly or with a Category 6 cable, is assigned a number. And that number usually, on most of the commercial home modems, starts out 192.168. And then it could be any number between 0 and 128. And then dot another set of numbers between 0 and 128. So you type in the numbers on this website, and it will tell you who owns that domain, who, what company it is, what their address is, and so on and so on. Basically, you can narrow it down, which is how the police, they use this tool when they're trying to sniff out certain men trying to procure certain types of younger people. That's all I have to say. When the cops are trying to find out who all the bad guys are in their jurisdiction, they will get with somebody. I don't know exactly how it's done, but they will track that person's IP address down and get the logs from wherever they need to get the logs from. And they go to that guy's house and say, okay, we got you. We know that you were on such and such website between the hours of 10 p.m. to 1:30 a.m. the next morning. And we're assuming that your wife was asleep because of the nature of the website that you were on. We also have an undercover police presence at that website that you went to who are posing as some of the younger people that you are trying to procure. You thought you were talking to one of the younger people, but you weren't. You were talking to a cop. And that cop has the log now of everything that you said. And that's how they bust people. That's how they bust people who are downloading things on their phone, their tablet, their computer that they should not be. Because everybody's IP address is different. Well, to make a long story even longer, I looked them up, and I realized that every so often, the security cameras at this church would send out data to a company owned by the Chinese government in China, and they were collecting this data. Now, what sort of data do you get from a camera and microphone device? You get video and audio. And as soon as I saw that, I'm like, oh, that angers me. So I went back to the router that we had, and there's a way on a lot of these routers now that you can block certain websites. And I had the router completely block the website that those cameras were sending signals to. And that put a stop to that. It wasn't until several years later that the Pentagon, somebody said, uh-oh, our military installations have been buying up all these cheap video surveillance cameras to put on our bases, to put on our military sites, to put at our missile sites. And they're sending live feeds back to the Chinese government. Urgh. And they said, we didn't know that was going on. Listen, I'm not an IT guy. But I figured it out. Why did it take so long for everybody else to figure it out? So anyway, that's enough about my story of TikTok. Now let's get into it. Somebody sent me this, and I went, whoa! I did. This is, let me set this up here. This is, I got the audio muted because certain types of music, popular music, where the lyrics are not necessarily sung, they're just rapped. If you know what kind of music I'm talking about. It seems like an awful lot of songs like that are constantly barraging the listener with MF, 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 that MFer, you know, this MFer, that blank, that MFer, and I blanked that blank, and I mean, it's disgusting. I can't stand it. So I've muted the audio. Now I'm going to play the video. It's not very long. This is a guy is at his house, and he hears noises up in the attic, and so he takes his video camera, his phone or whatever, and he strolls up into the attic, and this is what he sees. And people are like, that looks like aliens. Yeah. Yeah, I've said that before. There's a view of them. They're standing totally upright on their legs. And since they're babies, so they don't have the full body feathering that an adult owl would have. But they look like people's description of gray aliens. So, let's do this. Let's get out our old King James Bible. This goes along with somebody asked me, sent an email and asked me the question. You know, I keep saying that stars are angels, and angels are stars in the Bible. And they asked what verse you get that from. Let me, I don't want to sound mean. I really don't. Okay? But I'm going to give you some friendly advice from a friend. I'm not going to be around forever. I'm not going to, God's not going to endow me with 500 years of life on this earth. I'm just pretty sure he's not. At some point, you need to become familiar enough with your Bible so that if someone were to ask you this question, what does the Bible say stars are? I heard someone say that they're angels. I don't believe that, but I know if God's word says it, then it must be true. Can you tell me where in God's word I can find that stars are angels? And that's what Paul said to us. Be ready to give an account to every man. So if anybody asks you a question, it would do you a lot of good for you to learn the answer. And I'll tell you this, it would do you even better than asking me the question. Because I can be wrong. God never is. So if you ask God the question, You ask him to show you in his word what something is, or what something represents, or how is this going to play out. God, I need help. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And God has opened my eyes up to so many wondrous things in his law. I just can't get over it some days. So people learn, develop a habit, a program, however, if you want to read three chapters a day, read three chapters a day. If you read a chapter in the Bible and you come across a word that really stands out to you, and you want to study that word all through the scriptures, then get the Pure Bible Search software and do it. And I guarantee you, God will start opening up things for you. You'll know then how God views stars or how he sees angels. You'll know what is the significance of these flying feathered fowl. Flying feathered fowl. FFF. A, B, C, D, E, F. Did I get that right? B, C, D, E, F. Yeah. A, B, C, D, E. Yeah, that's six. Flying feathered fowl. You'll understand it. You'll understand what the significance is with these owls and why do they show up. The book I told you that I was reading, I have it right here. And the guy he's taking a lot of time to give details about his life, up through the time where he's being abducted by all these aliens. And he said that his first real weird encounter with something was in seeing this humongous owl come down right in front of him and stood in front of him as tall as he was. And he said the eyes were big, glowing flames of terror. And he said, I'm fixated on this thing. And then all of a sudden, the owl disappears. He looks around and it's his sister picking him up from school or whatever. And she's like, what are you doing out there? He said, did you see that? See what? You didn't see that big owl standing in front of me? No, I didn't see no owl. I just saw you going. That was his first memorable encounter. It was precipitated by the presence or the appearance of an abnormally large owl, or an owl that for some reason just shows up at your house or in front of your car moments or days before an alien attack, abduction. And so here's what the Bible says about owls. This is Leviticus 11, that verse 13, that they're listed in the list of unclean animals. Verse 14 mentions the vulture, the kite, the raven, the owl, the night hawk, the cuckoo, the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl. Great owl, little owl, and the owl. Yeah, mentioned three times, I think, in here. God says they're unclean. You're not supposed to eat them. Deuteronomy 14. But these are they which ye shall not eat. The eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the gleed, the kite, the vulture, every raven after his kind, and the owl, the night hawk, the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after his kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. They were all, and by the way, these birds are all meat eaters. They consume flesh. Now, the eagles would rather it be fresh. That's why they like to kill their own. Vultures, you've seen them if you live down in the south, the big red-headed turkey vultures down there. Boy, them things are ugly. Well, they're not meant to be pretty. But they are scavengers. That you give them the worst, nastiest, bloodiest, maggot-filled carcass that you can find, and they're going to be all over it. They're going, oh, wow, what a great discovery this has been. That's generally what God considered unclean. Job 30, verse 29, I'm a brother to dragons. Think of the dragon, the serpent, the devil, old Satan, old Slewfoot. That was an old one. Anyway, he said, I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. And usually the two go hand in hand. Wherever you see dragons or serpents or snakes or anything like that, there's owls in many cases associated with that. In Psalm 102, verse 6, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. But wild beasts of the desert, this is Isaiah 13. This is what happens when the land is without human inhabitant. The earthly land, this is what happens. We know it. We've seen it with our own eyes. Now God's telling us what you've seen with your own eyes is a three-dimensional picture of the fourth dimension, which is basically the spiritual world. God is showing us into the fourth dimension, into that spiritual world that you and I would have never been able to see had it not been for the new glasses of God's word that he's given us. So in Isaiah 13:21, the wild beasts of the desert shall lie there because God has abandoned, let's say Christ in this case, Christ has abandoned this area. Whether it's Jerusalem on the earth, whether it's Mount Zion, whether it's a church, a home, a family, and a ministry, an organization. A lot of these, like I said, a lot of these ministries, they started out good with good intentions. But the bigger they got, the more money they required, the more money they required, the more they had to outsource their money and bring it in from places that had all these strings attached to it. And now all of a sudden, you can't say things that you need to say because you're got locked in with this money. But anyway, whenever Christ has been tossed out, asked to leave, or forced out, or Christ says, I'm not living here anymore. When he leaves, boom, here they all come. So in verse 21 of Isaiah 13, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and the owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Did you see the last watchman where on the bottom of the pillars that hold up the baldacchino, over the papal altar where the Pope does Mass, on the bottom of those pillars, Bernini, the sculptor Bernini, carved out images of satyrs and put them in there. And the Bible says they're devils. That's what it says. And satyrs shall dance there. Isaiah 34:11, the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, and the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion, catch that one, and the stones of emptiness. Lines of confusion are when an old-time carpenter or a builder of some kind, they didn't have the measuring devices that we have, but they knew how to make string. And they would make measuring strings. And they would use that string because if you stretch out a string, it's going to remain pretty much a straight line. And you could have marks for every place you want a stone or a brick. And you can check plumb, you can check level with that string. But this line here is a line of confusion. It's like, it would be like a house being constructed where you had probably 20 different subcontractors You had somebody pouring the foundation. This is typical. Somebody pouring the foundation in our area. It's generally going to be a basement. Somebody pouring the basement. Somebody who's going to finish off, do the finish work on the basement floor. Then you're going to have carpenters come in. They're going to build the subfloor. Then they're going to start putting walls up. And then they're going to bring the trusses in, set the trusses up. And then they're going to put whatever siding they're going to do around it, put the windows in it. And then you've got another subcontractor. He's going to do all the plumbing. You got another subcontractor. He's doing the electric. You got another subcontractor, which would be where I come in. The walls have to be insulated. That was one of my jobs that I did. You insulate the walls. Then we have to smear drywall all over the walls and put that up. That's a different subcontractor in itself. They get paid differently. They get paid on piece instead of by hour. Then the tapers have to come in. Same, it might be the same people, might be different people. Then the painters have to come in. They have to do their job. And once all the painting's done, back comes some guys. Some guys are going to have to lay linoleum, some carpet, some wood floor. Somebody's going to have to finish all the plumbing, putting the toilets in. Somebody's going to have to get all the electrical things hooked up to the electric lines in the house. But you understand, if all of these subcontractors used different measuring apparatus or different measuring standards, whereas for in America, generally, the standard is you're going to want to have an 8-foot wall, 8-foot high wall in your house. And so they make the drywall, both sheets of drywall. You have one long sheet going up the top and then another one right underneath it. Exactly the same amount, no matter what drywall supply you shop from. But all drywall in America is made exactly the same size. And I mean to the tenth of an inch, hundredth of an inch, the same size. Because if you didn't, let's say that the the carpenters, their version of an 8-foot wall was actually 8'2". Now what have you got? When the guys put their drywall up, you got a great big gap along the bottom of it. That's not going to wash. So now the drywall hangers have to go around, and we've done this before. I hated this. You got to make a little 2-inch ripper off the top of your drywall and stick it up every place where their measuring device was different than yours. That's just an example of the lines of confusion. How about going to a church where they don't all use the same Bible? And not even the pastor. The pastor will use 5-6 different translations of the Bible. That's why he puts his notes there on the screen, because nobody knows what Bible to bring. So they just don't bring one. There is no standard for salvation. There's no standard for the gospel. There's no standard for what God said. And that's why you have the lines of confusion and the stones of emptiness. That's chaos. That's what was being described, I think, in Job chapter 10, where the light is as darkness. Okay? It's a very chaotic, desperate place. It's confusion. Then he said, verse 13, the thorn shall come up in her palaces, nestles and brambles, in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation for dragons and a court for owls. Wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr, there he is again, shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Whereas before, the devil wasn't allowed anywhere near that house, near that church. But recently, he's staying there because we've made it nice and comfortable for him. So it's like if you watch us on Sunday or Wednesday, somewhere in the structure of this church for the last 20 years, there is a wasp's nest somewhere inside the building. We know it's inside the building because they're keeping warm. And sure enough, even in the dead of wintertime, we'll have maybe one or two wasps flying around the sanctuary, and some people are scared of them. Some people are very, very allergic. My wife is very allergic to them. And you would think all of us guys in that church who carry guns, why, when the wasps start coming out, well, I'll just start shooting them. You think? Anyway, now, back to angels. Back at the ranch. Click. There we go. Number one, just to make this part simple, I could go more in-depth maybe Thursday if I'm here. But anyway, I could go more in-depth. But anytime you see things in a group of four, you're seeing, even though it may be represented on this earth, it is a representation of what's in heaven. Paul used, he said it this way. He said, for these things are a shadow of heavenly figures or heavenly things. They're a type of things to come. And so, whenever you see things on the earth, in the Bible, grouped together, and the easiest one is principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness is different than earthly human wickedness, simply because of the nature of angels. They have it within their power to do far more harm than any human does. Usually if you're an angel and you're on the wrong side, you are very evil, extremely evil, and you won't be reasoned with either. Now, you know, I've seen this for years. I've heard other people talk about it, but not much. But I am of the very solid, sincere idea that, yes, what you see up in the night sky, there's no doubt in my mind that it emits light and heat and solar radiation, because it is a star like our sun is a star. And here's what's neat about that, is that the Bible calls Christ both the star of Jacob and the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness. And star is capitalized and sun is capitalized. So, is our sun a star? Yes! It's that easy. Are the other bodies out there, are they like our sun? Do they produce heat and light? Sure they do. But somehow, in a way that we don't fully understand, they are also the angels. Now, and the Bible makes that very clear. Let's read some scriptures. Job 38, God asked Job the question, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, sons of God are angels. That's what sons of God are. And I say that without any apology. I say it in a way so that you understand that I'm not just guessing at this, or I got this out of the book of Enoch, because I got neither. I let the Bible speak for the Bible. And what's interesting to me is, in all the New Testament, every reference to the phrase sons of God is in reference to the believers. The believers in Jesus Christ, the saints. And Paul said that you'll need this, because that's when the stars will shine bright. Like, I'm trying to paraphrase this verse. But anyway, we as stars are meant to shine down on this earth as it gets darker. So think of it like this. The sun is Christ. We're entering into a time when the sun's going down. And this world is about to be put in total darkness. Because Christ says, I'm done. I'm done giving light to you heathen Gentiles. You're not going to believe me. So I'm done. And so the sun hides itself. But what then does people see then? Us and the angels shining as lights in this earth. Isn't that neat? I like that. The darker it gets in this world, folks, that's when our fun is going to begin. That's when we are going to shine upon this earth to the people around us. And they'll know there's something different. They'll know it. So that's in Job 38:7, he equates the morning stars with the sons of God. In Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, people ask me, they said, oh, yeah, well, I guess then you believe that Satan was the son of God because he was an angel. No, not when I believe Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. The Bible clearly makes a distinction between the angels as sons of God and Satan. He said, the sons of God all came together to meet with God one day. And guess who showed up? Uninvited. The devil. He always does that. Can't stand it when he shows up. He's always wanting us to listen to his favorite song. And I just hate it. But that's what it says. And then Job chapter 2, 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. He's butting in on the party. And he says, Job is not who you think he is. Take away his health. I guarantee you he won't serve you then. God says, I know Job. Now we bump over to Revelation 12. And this, I think, is what has been a stumbling block to all of those, and I would say in many cases, good men in the past who maybe believed that some of these stars are references to meteors. Because we know that meteors... we know that meteors are they're out there in space, and then when they hit the atmosphere, they start burning and they light up and glow, and eventually, if there's anything left of it, they fall to the earth. Okay. But I just started believing the Bible the way it was written. Revelation 12:4. We have, this is the second wonder in heaven that John sees. Remember, in both Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, Peter's quoting from Joel, but they're saying, oh, where was I going with that? I'm talking so fast, my mind ain't catching up with me. Remember. In Joel chapter 2, God said that there would be signs and wonders in the heaven. And in Revelation 12, we have two wonders given to us. One wonder is the woman who has a crown of 12 stars. She is clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet. And she's very, very pregnant. And she is about to deliver a man-child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. The devil was standing right in front of her, ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Not even give it a chance. I'm going to kill it. That puts me in remembrance of when Moses was born, and Pharaoh issued a decree, I want all the midwives amongst the Jews kill the firstborn male child. Kill him. And that's how Moses was rescued. Same thing in Herod's day. Herod sending out all of his soldiers to kill the firstborn because he heard from the wise men that the one who was born king of Jews was born in Bethlehem. And Herod's going, there can't be two kings of the Jews. So I think I'm going to be the only king of the Jew. And what happened? All these babies were killed, 2 years old and younger. They were all slaughtered. Meanwhile, God showed Joseph in a dream that he was to take Mary and the baby down into Egypt. And he did. They spent a couple years down there, and then they came back out of Egypt. God, and that was prophesied. God said, my son will I call from Egypt. And sure enough, here comes Jesus out of Egypt. But anyway, Revelation 12 attaches the stars of heaven with the angels. His tail drew the, this is verse 4, he is the dragon. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you know what the King James says in the very next verse of why the dragon didn't consume the child as soon as it was born? Because as soon as the child was born, it was caught up into heaven. Woo! Woo-hoo! That same word, that's the same language that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And the Bible says that both Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. And Revelation chapter 2, one of the seven churches, God says, if you overcome, I will establish you and you shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. So who is it that's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron? Is it Christ or is it the church? It's both. Why? Because we're all his body. We are his flesh, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. We were created from him, out of him, by him, for him. So, it says in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see it in the opening of the sixth seal that God's going to shake the heavens like a wind shakes an a fig tree and her untimely figs fall. Those figs represent all of those evil angels that fall out of the heavens. Because, you know, in my younger years, I would ponder this idea of the stars falling from the sky. And I'm going, well, you know, there are stars that are out there that we know for a fact are about a billion times the size of our Earth. How is it that they're going to fall to the Earth? It didn't make sense to me. Until I started believing the scriptures and what they say, that these are angels. Okay, and they are going to fall to this earth. And there's going to be a bunch of them. My goodness. Deuteronomy 4:19. God said, be careful lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven. And when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven. Host is an army word. It's a military term. If you are the captain of the host, you're the captain of the soldiers. And many of the angels, well, those that fought with Michael on Michael's side, thus on God's side, to have the devil kicked out of heaven, they are the host of heaven. They're the fighting angels of heaven meant to protect heaven from being overtaken by Lucifer because he wants to sit on God's throne. Genesis 32:1. Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. Yeah. Deuteronomy 4:19. Yeah. "Unless thou lift up thine eyes and unto heaven, when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Where are they now? They're up there, shining as lights. And God said, don't worship them. Astrology is evil angel worship. You're worshiping and serving evil angels. And I'll tell you how. It's because you have been told this thing that the angels are the ascended masters and they are coming to earth to bring us divine enlightenment and bring us on this great paradigm shift so that we can become the new man and be qualified to be part of the United Federation of Planets or whatever, okay? On the rebellion side, we've already killed Darth Vader and we're going to kill whatever that guy's name was, okay? But that was what God was saying. He's equating the angels, the hosts of heaven, with these gods that God said, don't do it. Don't worship the sun, don't worship the moon, don't worship the stars, which are, or even, all the hosts of heaven. Deuteronomy 17:3, they have gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. There they did exactly what God said not to do. Like most children, right? If I see you jumping on that bed, I will beat you to within an inch of your life. And I was always like wondering, well, how long is my life now? How will I know when I've only got an inch left? I never said that to my mom. I never turned around and said, "Mom, is that to with an inch? Or is there still more? Mom, I only think I have an inch of my life left. Can you stop?" Oh, I would never say that. Nehemiah 9:6. "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Are they just gigantic, tremendous balls of gas and nuclear fission? Is that what it is? No, it's not all it is. They are angels. They are the angelic realm. That's who they are. The host of heaven. And see, they worship God, don't they? Sure they do. They worship God. And they don't fail at it either. Isaiah 34:4. "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved." Think about that. "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree." I mentioned Revelation 6. In verse 13, "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Boy, that's going to be something. And I mean, you're free to disagree with me all you want to. I still love you. Don't want to fight about it. We're not supposed to. But I believe we're going to see it. I believe when that sixth seal is broken, we're going to stand there and watch as all of these things unfold right in front of our very eyes. And I just want to say to you, what will you be afraid of? Well, Pastor Mike, I'll be afraid of starving to death. Or I'll be afraid of they're going to cut our heads off. So, how long do you want to live down here? And what really is your life here worth? Not much. Not much. So don't be afraid of those who can kill you, because if God ordains it, he's going to let them kill you. But little do they know what they've actually done for us. They didn't hurt us. They set us free. So don't be in fear, people. Revelation 9, 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, this was a masculine deity of some kind, a little g, God, to him, this star, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, if it's just a meteor flying through the earth's atmosphere, you know, burning chunks of it off, what's that key got to do with anything? But it's more than just that. Whatever it is, rest assured, it is a spirit. And since it's falling down, I would assume that it's not a bad spirit. That it's an since it's falling down, I would assume that it's a bad spirit. Yeah. The good angels don't fall. They stand. They fight with Michael, the archangel. Can't wait to meet my namesake. It's who I was named after. And what does Michael mean? Who is like unto God? And it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no one. Okay? Let's see here. Where else is that? We have the seraphim, the cherubim. The cherubim are in Ezekiel. You see them in Ezekiel 1. They are a combination of different species in the same body. They all have a humanoid figure, but they have different faces. So on one face is the face of a man. Another face, which is facing the four directions, the face of man, the face of an eagle, the face of a lion, and the face of an ox. Four faces, one body, and that body is, I wonder if I can put that back up there again. That body looks like a humanoid body. If you remember when I was teaching about the Mothman, and people, there are still encounters today of people seeing larger than normal creatures. At Skinwalker Ranch, can't remember the name of the family that owned it before Robert Bigelow bought it. But early on, they were, him and his boys were out doing something with the cattle. And all of a sudden, this wolf comes up. And this wolf is every bit 4.5, 5 feet tall. Not standing up. And I mean on four legs. Tall. That's not normal. The guy fired several rounds at it, which did nothing. So then he walked over toward it, stuck the, I think it was a 45, up against that wolf who was trying to pull a calf through this barn wire or this barn fence or whatever. He was trying to pull that calf through there. And the guy stuck the gun up to the side of the wolf's chest, fired his weapon. A big chunk of hair and flesh and blood were laying there on the ground. The wolf simply turned around and walked off. Not run, not yelping in pain. And they followed the tracks until the tracks got to a place where they just stopped. And the wolf wasn't laying in the weeds there, in a pool of blood, nothing. They were following the tracks of this wolf until the tracks just stopped. And it's like the thing disappeared. Okay? True story. Then we have, but here's what I was going to say. The Mothman that people have been seeing, or the Chicago stories of, they have sightings up there of, believe it or not, of a creature called the Batman. And it's not the DC Comics, you know, Dark Knight. It has nothing to do with that. It is a humanoid, winged bird creature of some kind, tall as a human or taller than a human. You get back to the Mothman, we're dealing with a bird that has a humanoid figure to it. It walks upright on two legs. It has a belly, a torso, and whatever head, and it's got wings. And the people there in back in the 60s, back in that town in Ohio where they were seeing all of these Mothman sightings, and the thing would be flying, they said it never flapped its wings. It just stuck its wings out and just took off. And it's just blowing these people away. Do I believe them? Sure I do. Sure I do. Why couldn't I believe them? Is there anything scripturally that would prohibit me from believing that they could have very well have seen a spirit of some kind manifesting in this shape and in this form? Very easily, I can make, because at times we know from the scriptures that men saw angels. We know they did. And now, people are seeing things like this. And I know those are two baby owls. But in this form here, they look like gray angels or gray aliens. Too eerie, right? We have the seraphim in Isaiah 6. The word seraph is the Hebrew word that means fire. And the Bible then describes the angels in Psalm 104:4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And now this is another thing that gets, and I would say even some good men, this is where they, I believe that they're being short-sighted. They assume that because something is a spirit, that it cannot have any type of form whatsoever. And that's just not true. God is the Spirit. Does God have feet? Yes, because the earth is his footstool. Does God have arms and hands? Yes. The Bible says it many places. Does God have eyes? Yeah. Does God have ears? Yes. Does God resemble the appearance of, let's say, a man? Yeah. And the reason we know this is, even though no one has ever seen God except Christ, is that God, the Bible tells us that when God made man, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So, if you take everybody in the world and take what's different and unique about their DNA and you put it all together into one person, you'll have Adam. Okay? You'll have Adam right there. But anyway, and Adam was made after the image of God. So were we. Now, the bodies of angels. Again, this is what throws people off because their version of a spirit is more like Casper the Friendly Ghost, where, you know, he can't pick up a soda can because he's a ghost. And he can't, he can't stand out on a tree limb because he's a ghost. He'll just fall right through it. You can't shake his hands because he's a ghost and your hand will just pass in front of him. So on and so on and so on. But I think the Bible corrects that for us. It corrects that notion that any kind of spirit is nothing more than some shapeless wad of gas or gaseous substance. Okay? That actually, and I've had people say, well, that's just how they appeared at that time in the Bible. I would respond and have to some people and say, is that something you read in scriptures, or is that just a guess you're making? Can you show me in the Bible where spirits are shapeless and formless until they want man to see them, and then they take on the form of a man, and now they can be seen? Is there any scripture? Not to my knowledge. So, here comes three guys walking down the road, and it ends up being Christ and two messengers, two angels. And the Bible calls them all men. Men. And when Abraham sees them, boy, he gets it. He knows. Go kill the fatted calf. Let's have some meat on the table. Let's have some butter and some bread, and we're going to eat a good meal. And by the way, get some buckets, wash these guys' feet, show them some hospitality. So can you imagine if these angels were simply made of air, how then would the servants be able to wash the feet of these angels? Well, they did it quite easily. Because there was also a form to those feet. Though they live in a higher realm than we do, it does not detract from their shape and their bodily form. Because they have it. They have it. Genesis 18, Genesis 19. The same angels in Genesis 19. In verse 3, the angels were going to say, "Ah, we'll sleep out here in the back alley." And Lot just went, "Gulp. Oh my, have you seen what they do down there? This is Sodom for crying out loud. You can't sleep back there. Come into the house." So in verse Where is it? Verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they did turn in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Lucky skunks. Man, they're getting fed well. And it wasn't like they ate it, and Lot and his family is watching in disgust as the chewed up food just passes right out of their bodies, because they're a spirit. There's nothing to hold it in. Ugh. But that's not what happened. Daniel 8, verse 15. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So when when Daniel looked over there, he didn't know it right then, but he was looking at Gabriel, the chief messenger of the Bible. Gabriel is the one who brought the tidings to Daniel. Gabriel is the one who brings the news that Elizabeth is going to give birth to a child. Gabriel is the one who then tells Mary that she's going to give birth to a child too. How can I do this, seeing I know not a man? The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And to me, I had this image of that Mormon cartoon in my mind. And the first time I saw it, I was young, and I didn't really think about it then. But now that I'm older, and I remember this image that they made a cartoon of Mormon doctrine, the Mormons did. And here is God, Elohim, who used to be a man on the planet Kolob, comes to Mary's house in the middle of the night, knocks on the door. She opens the peephole. What do you want? You know what I want. I can't, no way, no how. I cannot fathom that in my mind. That the God of all gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, the Father, seduced Mary without the benefit of marriage. No way, no how. But that's what they believe. They believe that God himself came down and slept with Mary. That's sick. That is a twisting of the scriptures. And doesn't surprise me, Joe Smith, Brigham Young. Any religious group, I don't care if they have a King James Bible as big as a barn door. When I hear guys start talking about, you know, I think God wants me in a plural marriage. I had a lady that called me one time. She was in tears. She said, my husband and I, we've been having problems for years. I'm trying to live for the Lord and do right. He says that he's living for the Lord. She said, but I know him. He's not. He's putting on a show for everybody. He comes to me the other day and says these words, honey, I think God wants me to have another wife. His wife is going, are you out of your cotton-picking mind? What is wrong with you? And I told her on the phone. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm a man, so I'm going to tell you this from a man's perspective. He doesn't care if God condones it or not. All he wants is for you to believe that God condones it and that God told him to do it. What he really wants is not your permission. What he wants is to be in bed with a younger woman, because he already had the gal picked out, a younger woman, much younger than his wife. And he wanted that. And he wanted his wife and I guess, I don't know, whatever kids he had, and himself, so that his conscience didn't bother him as he's sleeping with this other woman. If he calls her his wife, because after all, God ordained plural marriages in the Bible. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God allowed it to happen. He didn't condone it. Whose idea was it to go into Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian servant? It wasn't God that told him to do that. It was Sarah that told him to do that. And while God allowed these men to do it, it wasn't to be that way from the beginning. Because in the beginning, when God created man in his image, he said it's not good for the man to be alone. And Adam said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his what? Wife, singular. And they two shall be one flesh. Not they seven, not they 20. And I've been watching, I watched the documentary that my daughter told me about Warren Jeffs, the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints movement that still believes in plural marriages. Warren Jeffs took that over from his ailing father and took all of his father's wives. Number one, that's gross. Number two, that is forbidden in Scripture. But he takes his father's wives, and then slowly but surely, they're getting younger and younger and younger, to where the police actually busted him because they went into this new tabernacle that he built down in Texas where he was hiding out from the police. Walls all around their compound. And he's audio taping his marriage rituals to these 13-year-old girls. And I'm not even going to start by telling you what all things he was saying on there. But it's clear to me why Joseph Smith, why Brigham Young, why all these guys early on in Mormonism said, we need to have more wives. It's so that they could be in bed with an adolescent or teenage girl and believe in their heart that God wanted them to do that. They're just as perverted as the people who are on the sex offender registry or in jail right now because of their perversions. They're just as perverted as that. I don't know why I got off on that. But it just don't, ladies, don't let your man talk you into this. Don't let him do it, because I guarantee you, he's got his eye on a young lady. And he'll say, God told me to do this. Anyway, I have no idea why I was saying all that. Luke 24:4. It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So we have seen angels that have the body of men but different facial features. We've seen the seraphim back in Isaiah 6. We didn't really read that too much. But we know they have wings. We know they're made of fire. They have six wings, according to Isaiah. And they cry one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We know that they are priestly attendants, the seraphim, because of the fact that when Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, one of them flew over to the altar and with a set of tongs grabbed a coal from the altar of God. I cannot even imagine what fire is going to look and feel like in the fourth dimension. I can't. It blows me away. It boggles my mind to think thoughts like that. We can't even perceive how this is going to be done, because we can't right now. I cannot point to you what direction the fourth spatial dimension is. I can't do it. It's not possible for me to point in the direction of it, and it's not possible for my mind to fathom it. Because all I know is three dimensions in a world, a universe governed by time. And a world that exists outside of time and does not have the three-dimensional restrictions. I cannot fathom that. But that's how it's going to be. So we have the cherubim. We have the seraphim. They are of a fiery substance. They are priestly attendants in the temple of God in heaven. Their substance is made of fire. So that's who they are. And then Psalm 104 again, verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And that word flaming fire basically is seraph. Let's see here. I already did that. Daniel 9:21. Yeah, here we go. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And what happened was, Gabriel was sent 21 days ago. From the moment Daniel began to pray, God heard his prayer instantly. God then dispatches Gabriel to bring a message to Daniel. Now, if you're going to ask me why God allowed this to happen this way, I don't know. I have a ready answer for you. But I know for a fact, because the Bible tells us, that Gabriel was on his way from wherever heaven is to meet Daniel. And lo and behold, he runs into this brick wall called the Prince of the People of Persia. Okay? A principality, which could very well have been Satan. If not Satan, one of his chief princes, Gog? Anyway, one of the two is a chief prince. A very high-ranking prince. Let's see here. And when he runs into this principality, the prince of the people of Persia says, "Where are you going, Gabriel?" God has sent me on a mission to deliver this message to the man Daniel, who is faithful day and night, attending always unto prayer, one of the sons of the Almighty God. And the prince of the people of Persia said, over my dead body. And the Bible says that he held Gabriel there for 21 days. Michael finally showed up. Oh, I would love to see this. Michael finally showed up and says, Gabriel, I'm going to fight him. You go on, deliver your message. And Michael did. He fought the prince of the people of Persia, prevailed over him. And Gabriel was finally allowed to deliver his message. And from everything that we can see in the Bible, Gabriel looks just like a man. That's his appearance. That's how he would look. He would look like a man. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 15. And a big question that I may deal with on Thursday is, were some of these angels created as evil angels? Were they made that way? That's a big question, isn't it? But 1 Corinthians 15:38, this clenched it for me. This, as I'm studying the Bible, trying to find out, because I got accused of, talking about giants, and I got accused of holding the Book of Enoch as an authority over the Bible. And this guy on Facebook, he was challenging me to a duel. And I said, I'm sorry, but that's not where I got it from. I got it from the Bible. And I said, and what I said to him was, can you show me a verse? Can you show me a verse, any place in Scripture, that tells me in an unmistakable way that the sons of God in Genesis 6 was a reference to the offspring of Seth, and that the children and the daughters of men were the offspring of Cain, who was marked, he was cast out by God, and so on. Can you show me that? And he said, oh, come on, Mike, everybody knows it. And I said, no. I'm not asking you to quote everybody. I'm asking you to quote God. Can you tell me 100% for sure, read the Scriptures to me without comment, and show me that the sons of God were merely nothing more than righteous men living on the earth, and that the daughters of men were of the evil seed of Cain, and that when they two get married, somehow, some way, they produce babies who will end up being in excess of 15 feet tall. Can you show me that? And since he challenged me, then I made up my mind, I'm going to do a study on giants. And I thought it would be just one video. It ended up being two. But I just looked at every aspect of it from the Bible alone. Never one time. If I've got a copy of the Book of Enoch, it'll be in PDF form somewhere in my cloud somewhere. But I haven't read it in probably 20 years or better. And after a while, I'm just going, this ain't the Bible. But now, here is the Bible describing for us that the spirits themselves have bodies. We've tried to see it in the men that came to Abraham's house, those same men who went to deliver Lot and his family. We've seen it in Gabriel, the high messenger angel. We've seen it in other places. And now we're shown, because this is a favorite saying of those who don't want to believe that the sons of God are angels and the daughters of men are merely human women. They don't want to believe that idea. And so they make up this phrase that says spirits don't have bodies. They're spirits. They're like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Everything just passes through them, so therefore they cannot mate with human women. But 1 Corinthians 15 says different. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed his own body. Where does a body come from? Seed. If it has a body, then it did come from seed. And if it came from seed, it has the body of whatever is contained in that seed. So he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men. Let's count. Another flesh of beasts. Another of fishes. And another of birds. That's why in the story of the seed and the sower, is that when Jesus is telling the parable itself, he says the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. But when he tells the meaning of it, he says Satan, or the wicked one. Satan himself comes down and immediately devours up and does away with the word of God that was sown, even mistakenly, in their direction, the devil will surely come down and wipe out any remembrance that there was a bundle of DNA right there in front of them. That's what he does. So, does Satan have wings? Yep. He's a fiery flying serpent. He's a flying dragon. Does he have wings? Yeah, I believe it. And then he says, now, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. Celestial is where we get the word ceiling from. And I think Latin and Spanish and Italian, maybe French, I'm not sure, but their word for the heavens is a derivative. It's where we get the word ceiling from. So he says here, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. See also in the is the resurrection of dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, then it is sowed, or it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Isn't that something? And remember, if it has a body, it came and was made by DNA. So, the big plan, what's the big picture here? Is that mankind is about ready to have his DNA altered permanently. Permanently. By the fourth kingdom. Mingling themselves with the seed of men. It's not going to happen to me. And if you'll trust the Word of God, you won't have to worry about it happening to you. Okay? Got to run. God bless you. I love you. See you tomorrow night.